He created a perfect life for a perfect man. Then one day sin grew and that perfect life, and God sent his perfect sacrifice on Christmas night. Consider the Lamb that was slain. Consider the one who was born to die. This Christmas, consider Savior who came as the perfect gift. For one day we'll stand there in front of him. What if he would ask us, have you considered me as I considered you? Consider Christ who came. Consider the Lamb that was slain. Consider the one who was born to die. This Christmas, consider.
Thank you. All right, take your Bible, please. 1 Corinthians 10 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're just going to read a verse here as a jumping off point. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Get you everybody back tonight. Hey, appreciate you coming back to church. 1 Corinthians 10. Some people get so much on Sunday morning, they don't need to come back. So I'm glad that you still had a little room left, but you needed a little more. 1 Corinthians 10, if you're a Bible reader, been around church at all, you'll pick up on this verse immediately. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse... I wish I was there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm in 2 Corinthians 10. It's a bad omen. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatever you do, whatsoever you do, do all for his glory, unto the glory of God. Let's go ahead and pray, and here's going to be our thought tonight. Your work and ministry. Your work and ministry. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Brother Mark Smart, why don't you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open up your word tonight, we do thank you for it. Knowing that it's true, Lord, we just pray that we do it, Lord. We love you so much. We are so blessed just to be able to come here and gather tonight. We ask all these things in your son's precious name.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Your work in ministry. You know, work is a normal part of our life, isn't it? I mean, if you think about it, work takes up the lion's share of our waking time. Most of the time we wake, we're not sitting, or at least half the country anyway, it takes up half of our working day, our waking day when we're sitting around. And we're not just doing that, we're working and working on things, new things. That's normal. Now, I know today that's backwards. Isn't it a shame that there are, in various cultures in our country today, you're criticized if you work to achieve, if you actually work to better yourself. You're mocked and made fun of in the time that we live in. But work is supposed to be normal. It's so normal among men or at least it should be or used to be. It's so normal among men that when you get two men together, if they don't know each other, it won't be but a couple of minutes before one asks the other, what? So what do you do? Because we want to know what you do. We want to size you up, and we do that large part by asking you what you do. Work is such a large part of our life that when you die, they put in your obituary where you worked at. Isn't that something? That here's where he worked at all of his life. And so you're known. Better get a good job, work at a decent place, because it's going to be in your obituary one of these days where you worked at. And that's what a large part of life, work consumes. As I said, it is part of this life. But like everything else in life, Christians ought to have a different view even of work than the world does. You know, there is a right view of work or job. You know, work and job are two different things. Right. And a Christian ought to have a proper view of work, because we ought never have a job. We ought to work. And they are two, as I said, two different things. So we're going to look a little bit this evening, hopefully, about our work in ministry. Let me give you a couple things tonight. We'll just kind of get into this evening by saying this, that our God, one thing that makes our God different among a whole host of things that makes him different than the false gods and the pagan gods and the idols of this world, other than the fact that they're dead and he's real, one of the things that separates him is that our God is a working God. Did you ever think about the fact that our God is a working God, and that God is known for his work and for his working? You know, when you think about the false gods of this world, we see them in temples, and what we see in false gods is idols and so forth that do nothing but stand in temples and demand that their worshipers appease them with offerings and bringing food. And we see this in some Asian countries where they bring food and pile it up at the feet of the idol, and we see them in this effort to appease them through offerings and rites and through food and grain and so forth. And when you think about the idols and the false gods of this world, all they do is consume. That's what they do. They consume and seek their people, those who worship them, to appease them. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 speaks of that. It talks about the idols that men worship that can neither see nor hear nor walk. In other words, they do nothing but demand. That's all they do. They do nothing for their worshipers but demand. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 28, Jesus said to idolatrous Israel, he said this, "Where are thy gods? Let them arise if they can save thee in a time of trouble." And of course, it was a rhetorical question. Arise if they can save thee. And the answer was they could not, because all the false gods of Israel did was consume, or was to take from them. And that's what makes our God unique. Our God is unique in that God certainly wants our worship, and God certainly wants us to serve and labor for him, as we saw this morning. There's no doubt about it. One thing that makes our God unique is that he also serves us, and that he also labors for us. Now, he doesn't serve us in the sense that, you know, the charismatic crowd sometimes thinks if we just name it and claim it, God will do it. God's not our slave. He's not our, you know, he's not our Santa Claus or our gumball machine where we just put in our request and he spits something out. God doesn't serve us in that sense, but he does serve us. Right. He cares for us, watches over us, takes care of us. That's what makes our God unique, in that he not only asks us to serve him, but he then in turn, by his grace and mercy, because we certainly don't deserve it, serves us and works and labors for us. That's what makes him different. Isn't it good to have a working God? Amen. And we have a God who wants us to work and serve, but then serves us as well. And so our God's a working God. In Psalm 121, verse 4, it says that he works to keep us. Matter of fact, verse 4 of Psalm 121 says that he watches over us day and night. And it goes on to say that he never sleeps or never slumbers. God never sleeps on the job in his work of watching over us. That's how much trouble we are. He can never go to sleep because he has to watch over us constantly. And he's on the job. He works at caring for us and watching over us. And he never sleeps or slumbers as a part of that. You know, when Jesus healed the lame man in John chapter 5, the Jews accused him of working on the Sabbath. Look over in John chapter 5 as a part of his response. I could just tell you this because it's so short. But in John 5, you see his response when they came to him, accuse him of working on the Sabbath day. Of course, Jesus' response to that was that people are more important than ritual, which they had turned it into. And in John chapter 5, in response to that accusation, he says this in verse 17 of John 5. But Jesus answered and said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." He says, why should this surprise you? My Father, our God, is a working God. And of course, since I'm God, I work as well. So my Father works hitherto, and so do I. He also worked. Under the Old Testament law, there were whole years that were Sabbath years or sabbatical years in which they were neither to sow nor reap. Israel wasn't. And of course, that was to let the land rest. There's no doubt about that. It was also so they could focus on God. But one of the other things that that entire year did, in which they had to trust God to feed them or take care of them, was the reminder that they didn't have to plant or harvest because God was working for them. God would give them enough in the year before to last. And so they didn't have to work in that year because God was working for them. And it was a reminder of how God cared for them and worked on their behalf and labored on their behalf. In the Bible, when you think about it for a moment, God loved to describe himself using the imagery of work. Do you ever take note of how often God uses the imagery of work to describe himself and to describe his work? Now, we know that Jesus worked in the early part of his life before he began his preaching ministry. Look over in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, it says this in verse 1, Mark 6, and he, that is Jesus, Mark 6 verse 1, went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which he has given unto him, that even such mighty works were wrought by his hands? Notice their response, their accusation, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? So we could assume from that, couldn't we, that in the early part of Jesus' life, he worked as a carpenter. We would assume in his father's carpentry shop, he picked up that trade as well and worked as a carpenter. What is it with people today that think they shouldn't have to work, that everybody should just give them stuff? I'm pretty sure that if Jesus had a job, all right, it won't hurt us to have a job, right? And so he worked as a carpenter. And so if he worked, we ought to work. And so our God is not afraid to work. Come on, you don't find it interesting at all that when God, the Son of God, who created all things, took upon himself human flesh to die for us, that one of the things he did during his lifetime was held down work as a carpenter. If there was ever one who didn't have to work, it would certainly have been him. But he did, so he worked in the early part of his ministry. You know that during Jesus' ministry, if you think about it, he was a doctor. He worked as a doctor. He worked as a healer for a large part of his ministry. We have several examples in the Gospels where Jesus taught the multitudes for hours on end. He was a master teacher. It takes a lot of work to stand before a group of people hour after hour and teach and instruct. To the point where they're so hungry, you're worried about them starving on the way home. And so he was a teacher who worked in that way. In John chapter 15, he describes himself as a gardener, as a husbandman. And in John chapter 15 is where he talks about that he works as a husbandman to oversee the fruit and the vine and the work of his people and the fruit that he produces. He prunes us and works in our life in his providence to bring about his will. That's work. Describes himself as the gardener or the husbandman. He does that several times in Psalm 23. Then in John chapter 10, he describes himself as a shepherd who watches over his sheep. In Jeremiah 18 and Romans 9, he is where he describes himself as the potter, one who turns our lives on the wheel of his providence in an effort to bring about his will in our life. Describes himself as the potter who makes the clay and makes the pot. In Luke chapter 15, in his message on rejoicing over one lost soul that was found, he likens himself unto the homemaker who sweeps the house in search of the one lost coin. And so over and over again, God describes himself in the imagery of work because our God's a working God. And so he's always working and always laboring. And he does this, describes himself in such a way. This stuff we've been talking about on Sunday morning concerning heaven, we see the same thing. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. That's work. He goes to heaven to make a place ready for us. That's a play on something that's unique in Israel. And it still is to some degree, though I'm sure like every culture, it's not like it used to be. But in Old Testament Israel, and even in modern Israel to some degree, when a man got engaged to a woman before he could marry, he had to build a house. He had to build a house for her. Because when we were in Israel, I think I shared this once before, they build houses out of block there because they don't have a lot of trees. It's a desert. And so they have these block houses that are partially built all over Israel. And I asked the guy we were with, I said, what's the deal with all these houses that are partially built, you know, that aren't finished? He said, these are guys who are engaged. And they're building this house as they have the money. Since they're building out of block, they can build as they go. And so they're building out of a block. And they're building because they can't bring their bride home until after they complete their house. And Jesus uses that imagery here in John 14 as an encouragement to us. I go to prepare a place for you. And once I've prepared that place, I will come again to receive you unto myself. He says, once I have the place ready for my bride, I will come and receive them unto myself. And so he's gone working, laboring, if you will, preparing a place for us. I'm just fascinated. I don't know if you are or not. You don't look as fascinated, but I am fascinated by the fact that God describes himself in working terms so oftentimes in the imagery of work over and over and over. Now, people wrongly think that work began with the creation of man in the garden, or that somehow work began as a result of the fall. But the truth is that even before Adam was created, God himself was working. He was already at work. Genesis 1 and verse 1, we find God at work, do we not? In the beginning. What do we find God doing in the beginning? Working. He's creating. In the beginning, God created. The very first introduction we have to God is in relationship to his work and to what he's doing, that he's creating, that he's making, that he's forming. Again, all of that is work. There was a lot of work to do in the beginning. Because after all, the earth was without form and void. In Genesis 1-2, it had to be shaped, molded, formed out of the void. In Genesis 1-2, all the way to Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, we find God's work log. Do we not? We find everything that God made and described. He made the cattle of the field, the trees of the field. He made all these things. We find his work log, if you will, in Genesis chapter 1, of everything that God was busy working and doing before man was ever made. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, on the seventh day, God what? It doesn't just say that he rested. It says that he rested from his work. And so God describes what he did in chapter 1 as work. It says that God rested from his work, from all the work that he had done, that which he had both made and created. He rested from all his work. Now, in doing all of that, if we have a right understanding of this, in doing all of this and recording it for us, his work in creation, God gave us his opinion of work. God gave us his idea of work. Would you agree with me this tonight that when we see God's opinion of work and the way that God describes himself as a working God, it's the idea that work has dignity, that work has importance, that work is something we should strive to achieve. It's not something we're supposed to avoid. It's not something we're supposed to let the government pay for so that we don't have to do anything. We're to achieve, we're to strive in order to work, because work has dignity and work has importance. Stuff that you have, and that's not why we're supposed to work, but just by example, stuff we have means a lot more to you when you work for it than when someone just gives it to you. Because we appreciate that. There's a dignity to working and providing and working and creating. And in it, we see the value on work that God places. And he clearly wants us to see himself as a working God. Now, as a part of God's work in creation, he made us. We're a part of his work. We're God's handiwork. The Bible says that we're wonderfully made. We don't act like it a lot of times, but we are wonderfully made. The creative work of God. And of course, we know tonight that when God created us, he created us in his own image. We're not turning to all these verses because you know this. He created us in his own image. Now, if God is a working God, this is deep. You want to stay with me here so I don't lose you. If God is a working God and we're made in his image, then that means that we also should see the value of work and the dignity of work. And how we should work as well. Because again, we were made in his image, according to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Now, it's been preached that that work is a consequence of the fall when man fell in the Garden of Eden. You know, had Adam not eaten of the tree, we wouldn't have to work today. This is a wrong idea of God's plan for man, one that the progressives today are trying to emulate, you know, trying to make it so that none of us ever have to work again. But that's not what took place. And we think that it's because of the result of the fall that we have to work. But even before the fall, not only was God working, before the fall, as a part of God's image on man, God had already given man instructions as to what we were supposed to be doing. God didn't say, just relax in the garden, improve yourself, and I will provide everything for you. That's not what God said. God was already telling us, you need to work. You need to work. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, again, you'll recognize this. He says, fill the earth and subdue it. Then in 128, it also says, rule over every creature. Then in Genesis 2, verse 15, he told him to work and tend to care for the garden. I don't know how much care there is for a garden when there's no curse on the earth yet. But whatever it was, there was some kind of work involved in caring for it. And so they were to work and care for it. He even in Genesis 2, around verse 19 or 20 or so, he even made Adam name all the animals. He didn't even do that for him. He said, these are yours. You're going to subdue them. You're to rule over them. You name them. And so he has Adam name all the animals. Because it was God's plan for man to be a working part of creation. Because again, we were made in his image long before the fall. Man was already working. Now listen, our need to work, and we do have a need to work. Our need to work isn't the result of the fall. Our need to work, this idea that there's dignity in work and this need to work comes not because of the fall, but because we were created in his image. Because our God's a working God and we're created in his image, there is this innate need within us to work. Now, man, because of his sinful nature, is doing everything within his power to drive that out, to tell people you don't have to work, you shouldn't have to work, you should sit back and let the government take care of you. What is wrong with people? The government can't run the DMV or anything else, and they want to run my life. But we should have this desire, this innate desire to work because of the image of God that's stamped upon us. God's nature is to work, to produce, to create, to build, to maintain, to provide. That's his nature. And of course, he stamped that same image on us. And it's why if you can understand this, this is why when man ceases to work, it creates nothing but a mess. Whenever man ceases to work, it creates a mess. Or when the government decides to be our mother and feed us, it creates an absolute mess. When government steps in that so man doesn't have to work, the result is always a mess. And you know what happens when that takes place? Man ultimately, almost always, turns to evil. It's true. Man ultimately, it's a general statement, so I'll say almost always, turns to evil. Think about this. Here's a great example. We have David, who was supposed to be out fighting with the army. But instead, what was he doing? He was sitting at home idle when he should have been working. And if you know your Bible tonight, you know what happened next. That is, now that he wasn't working, he had time to do stuff he shouldn't be doing. And so goes up on top of the house. He sees Bathsheba, ends up committing adultery. There's a child. She is pregnant out of wedlock. He murders her husband. Costs Israel thousands of people in their lives before it's all over with. You know why? Because one guy wasn't where he was supposed to be working. That wasn't the only reason, but that was what initiated it. Because whenever we're not working, you know, it's not Bible, you know, that idle hands are the devil's workplace. That really isn't in the Bible. But the concept is true. That we were made in the image of God to work. And when man isn't working, or when government steps in to feed man, to provide for man, man ultimately turns to evil. That's why when you get into cultures and areas where the government is providing everything for people, what do people turn to? What do? Well, they start going to college. And they improve themselves. And they learn science and mathematics and the arts. They turn to the arts. That's what they do. Now, what do? When the government provides everything? General statement, they turn to drunkenness and drugs and crime and evil and violence and immorality. Why? Because there's dignity in work. And there's the loss of dignity when someone feeds you everything. Because man was meant to work. It's a part of who we are. Again, that's why when you're in areas where, in places where people are being provided for everything, when the government ruins a culture or ruins a people by becoming their sole provider, people don't appreciate what they have. And that's why we generally, it's a general statement, we generally associate those areas with dilapidation and things not being taken care of or cared for. Because when someone gives you everything, just listen, you see this in your own kids. We're not talking about any group of people. You can see in your own kids. Kids tend not to take care of that which they don't have to buy. When your kids get old enough and they have to start buying their own stuff, it's amazing how all of a sudden it's so much more important to take care of your stuff. versus, you know, when my kids were young, I never had to tell them to not leave something in the yard that they worked and paid for. Now, they had a tendency to leave my wrenches and tools out in the yard that I paid for, but they had a tendency not to leave their own. Why? Because once you work and earn it, there's a dignity to that, and stuff has value to you. And so God's desire is for us to do this. Now, it's true, it is absolutely true that after the fall, man's work in some ways became harder. Genesis chapter 3, turn there if you will. There's no doubt that work changed when the fall took place. Genesis chapter 3, work certainly changed when the fall took place. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, you know the verse, we'll just turn there anyway, in verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, and for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." He says, until the day you go back, you're going to work in the sweat of thy brow. Work definitely changed, it got harder. One of the reasons why it got harder, one of the reasons for the change, was because of the effect of the curse of sin on the earth. Now, all of a sudden, the earth will bring forth thorns and briars. Thank you, Adam. And thistles and all the other things that it brings forth. You know, all the stuff that you couldn't, you know, you can't grow a tomato on purpose, but all this stuff flourishes all on its own. Right? Isn't that something? Gardening is a weird thing, isn't it? Me and Brother Hubbard were talking the other day. Last year, I think it was, a year before last, I had the most beautiful tomato plant you've ever seen grow up in the rocks where my trash can was sitting. And the reason why is, it's because I set an old tomato down there the year before, and the thing was rotten. I said, I meant to throw it away and forgot it. And it was a couple days before I remembered it, and apparently some of the seeds fell off the trash can and landed in the rocks. Best tomato plant I had. All the ones out in the garden that I worked and tilled and weeded and labored and fertilized, they amounted to nothing. So my theory is now, just grab tomato seeds and throw them everywhere. That's the best approach to take. Been here. I don't know how you got me off on that. But we are to work and labor. Things did change when the curse took place. Certainly did. But you know the other problem? It certainly is that the earth changed, but it's not just that the earth changed, but that we changed. We changed after the fall. We became sinners and we inherited a sinful nature. Our view of work changed. This is really, I think we could say this. This is really the first time where we see the change from work to job. It's where we see really the change in man from work, from the idea of work to the idea of a job. You know, you have to describe or define what work is. And I read this somewhere, picked it up. I think it's a good Christian definition of work. And it is this. It says, work is the expenditure of energy, whether it's manual energy or mental energy or both. It's the expenditure of energy in the service of others. That might be your own family, but in the service of others, which brings fulfillment to the worker, benefit to themselves, those around them, and glory to God. That's a good definition of what work should be. Work is the expenditure of energy in the service of others, to care for your family or to help others, which brings fulfillment to the worker, feels good, benefits themselves, benefits those around them, and brings glory to God in the way in which they work. That's a great Christian, that should be a Christian approach to work. But in the fall, work became a job. Now, everything about a job is about providing for self. It's about my wants. If you think about it, this is the shift. This shift was because of lust, greed, covetousness, and the hunger for more that came when we fell. The Bible idea of work is a way to express, the Bible idea of work, Brother Sam, is the way to express God's image in our hearts. By working to provide for others and to care for others and to bring honor and glory unto God, do that which glorifies God. A job so many times is about nothing more than getting paid so we can go get stuff. That's what a job is, isn't it? What's the word we use? Well, you don't use it anymore because we don't punch clocks anymore like we used to, feeling old. But we used to call it punching the clock. You'd punch the clock. Why? Not because you enjoyed it. Matter of fact, you hated it. You couldn't wait to get out of there. And you did it day after day until finally you could retire. and then die. Because that's usually what happens to people after they retire. Because jobs are more about getting money. Got to get some money so I can pay for the house, I can pay for the car, I can pay for stuff, I can buy all this, I can get all that, all the stuff we accumulate. And that's certainly true today, isn't it? Because we've got more stuff and we got job. Most people do today. And so the job, this idea of the job came about getting stuff. And part of that's a result of the fall, because when we fell, it no longer came about working to glorify God and working to benefit those around us and working for the benefit of others. It became about getting stuff. And it became a job. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's no fulfillment in stuff. Is there? Come on, is there fulfillment in stuff? For about that long, maybe. If there's no fulfillment in stuff, then what do you think that does when our job is nothing but about working to get more stuff? There's no fulfillment in either one. And when we fell, work became a job, and it became about getting stuff. You see this, general statement, you see this in a lot of Christian young people when they first get a job. Because now they got what?
Money.
I got money. And the next thing you know, all they talk about is what? I'm going to get this, I'm going to get that, I'm going to get this, I'm going to get that, I'm going to buy this, I'm going to get a car. It's a guy, I'm going to get a car. First three things I'm going to do is get a car, get a car, and get a car. I'm going to do all this stuff. Of course, if mom and dad's smart, they'll say, well, you're going to pay for it, you're going to pay for the insurance, and you're going to buy the gas. That's another sermon for another time. But I'm going to get a car, I'm going to get this, I'm going to buy that, I'm going to have this, I'm going to purchase this, I'm going to get these clothes, do these things. And it is just our approach to job that's coming out in them.
Right.
Because a job is about getting stuff. You want to know, listen, I'll get ahead of myself. You want to know why a lot of men hate their jobs? It's not the job. It's because their job is about getting stuff. They're not working. They have a job. And when you have a job, that's a miserable way to spend the next 40 years of your life. Or 20 years, or however long it is nowadays. The biblical idea of work, as I said, is a way to express God's image in our lives by providing for others and doing that which glorifies Him. Now, all of that notwithstanding, it's normal for a man to want to work according to the Word of God, which is why oftentimes, God so harshly deals with those who don't work. God's pretty hard on people who won't work, isn't He, in the Scriptures? God's pretty hard on them. God even tells them, have the sense of an ant. Be as smart as an ant, because at least he knows enough to work. Look over in Proverbs chapter 12, if you will. If you want to enjoy what you do, quit looking at it as a job, which is what we'll talk about here in a minute. Proverbs chapter 12, God's pretty hard on people who won't work. And what does that say of our culture? We have an entire political party who's built on nothing but making sure nobody ever has to work again. Because they're going to care for all of us out of the taxes that nobody's working to pay. Proverbs 12... In verse 11, just a couple of examples. There's a whole lot of them in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Proverbs 12, verse 11 says this. Proverbs 12, verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. Boy, that's deep right there. If you work, you'll have food. It says, he that tilleth his land is satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. In other words, he who does nothing but goof around, party, hang out with the gang, do all that stuff other than work, you're not going to have anything. Bible's hard to understand. So you might want to write this down. But look on Proverbs 14. Look at verse 23. It says this. Proverbs 14, verse 23. In labor, here you go. In labor, there's profit. And you don't have to worry about being arrested for it. Or going to jail for it. Or looking over your shoulders. Or somebody shooting you. There's labor. In labor, there's profit. But to the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. He says, if you do nothing but stand around and shoot the breeze with people, you're going to be broke your whole life. Look, if you will, over to chapter 22. In chapter 22, it says this in verse 29. It's our nature, isn't it, to think, boy, if I just didn't have to work. You ever said that? Boy, if I just didn't have to work, I'd be happy then. No, you wouldn't. You'd be of all men most miserable. Because it's in our DNA, I guess. It's in the image of God that He desires for us to work. In Proverbs 22, verse 29, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. In other words, you don't have to worry about being chased down by the police if you just work. You don't have to worry about the mean debt collector and the other mean men in life. Amen. If we just labor and work. And so God's very hard on people. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Everybody still with me?
Amen.
2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Stay with me, I'm working up here. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Rev does not stand for rest, eat, and visit. This is actually a job. 2 Thessalonians 3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I want you to notice Paul's words about this very subject. In 2 Thessalonians 3, in verse 7 and 8, we see his example. Where he says this to the Thessalonian church. He says, Thessalonians, he says this, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." That's his example. He says, you know, I worked and labored so that we wouldn't have to eat your bread. He says, we didn't come to Thessalonica expecting you to provide everything for us. Now, Paul goes on later to say in the ministry, there's an aspect of this. I get that. You know, if we're fed spiritual, we ought to be able to reciprocate that to some degree. I get that. But Paul's talking about the virtue of work, and he says, we labored so that we wouldn't be chargeable of any of you. That's his example. Notice his explanation in verse 10. "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Amen. And so that's his we did that because if you don't work, you shouldn't expect to eat. Amen. And then we see his exhortation in verse 11 and 12. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." What were they doing that was disorderly? Not working at all. But are busybodies. Because when you don't work, you get in trouble. Amen. But are busybodies. "Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they" what?
Work.
"That they work and eat their own bread." That they work to satisfy their own needs and provide for their own. He says, this is the exhortation. And then you see a rebuke in verse 14 and 15. "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. We count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." That's a powerful statement. He says, if there's one among you who won't work and expects the church to feed him and take care of him, and he won't work at all, he says, admonish that man, mark that man. He says, don't count him in as an enemy, but admonish him. He says in verse 14, he says, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. If we won't work to care for ourselves, we ought to be ashamed. If we sit back and wait for our neighbors, which is what the government is, to feed us, we ought to be ashamed of that. Now, there may be times, I get it, we're not talking tonight about people who are legitimately handicapped, legitimately can't work. I have no problem. I'm thankful for the fact that we still live in a country, at least at this point, where if a person is genuinely handicapped, unable to work, then we can help care for them. I wish we could get back the way it should have been, which is where churches cared for their own rather than the government doing it, which is the way it used to be in our country. Churches used to help those people until the government took it over during the Depression. And as a result of now, the government does all of that, and they don't do a very good job at it, but they do it. But we ought to work. We ought to be ashamed if we're able to work and don't. Man, I'd go flip hamburgers or pick up pop bottles or do something if I had to work. Now, man has a need to work. Man has this innate need to work because that's the way God made us. He created us as a race to work. How many men, I've said this, well, it wasn't really a joke, I don't guess, but kind of humorously earlier. How many people have you known in your life? I've known many men who retire early in their 60s. And before long, next thing you know it, their health is shot. They're having all kinds of health problems and issues. And many times it's because they were retired and they didn't find something to do. And as a result of that, they started having health problems and difficulty. You know, Charles Mayo, he's the guy that's connected, of course, to the famous Mayo Clinic. He said this. He says, worry and stress is what kills us. And he said this, Charles Mayo said this, I don't remember what year it was, but he said this, I've never known a man who died from overwork. We hear people say all the time, you don't quit, if you don't quit working so much, you're going to kill yourself. Everybody say that, you're going to kill yourself, you don't get working so much. Charles Mayo, kind of smart in the area of medicine, said, I've never known anybody who actually worked themselves to death. I guess if you were in bondage, they could work you to death, but that's not what we're talking about, normal life. Most people aren't in danger of working ourselves to death. What one of the problems is with us is we work a lot because we've accumulated so much stuff that we have stress related to it because we're having to work to pay for all of it, and that's probably what kills us more so than the work. We were built to work. Most of the world, most of America anyway, works a five-day week, isn't it true, with weekends off. God's plan was to work a six-day week with one day off. So God, now don't tell your employer that, but that's God's plan. God says we can function on a six-day work week. That was his plan. So apparently God thinks that work doesn't kill us because he thinks we can function that way on a six-day week. The truth is that many people aren't dying from work. They're dying from a lack of it, not work itself. Now all of this is just another area, like I said, in which the rejection of God has affected our country. We are now, the progressives now want to give every man, as I said earlier, universal income. You ever heard such nonsense? Give everybody universal income. And the people in our country are so illiterate now that they think that somehow this is a good idea. If the government just gives me a check every week, we can all sit around, as I said earlier, improving ourselves to some degree. Universal income never does anything but destroy cultures of people and reduces them to wards of the state. We were created by a working God, and his image is stamped in us, and we need to work. Now, let me give you this, and we'll be done. I want you to understand that where this becomes important is when we see our work as a calling. Our work as a calling. When it ceases to be a job is when we see our work as a calling. Because everything in our life, if you're saved tonight, say amen. Everything in our life is spiritual. There is no secular and spiritual. Everything in our life is affected by our relationship with Christ, even our work. And as a result of that, we ought to see work as a calling. It's funny how people often get these big ideas that their trouble is their job. My trouble is my job. Well, I'd be happy in my life if it just wasn't for my job. I have a stinky job. I hate my job. And we get this idea that if I just had a different job, or if I could just had, or if I just had a job in another place, well, boy, then I'd finally be happy. Let me help you out, friend. It's probably true that the problem is not that. No. Here's probably the problem. Here's the real problem. The problem is you have a job. You don't have work, and you don't view work as your ministry. You have a job. And a job is about getting more money so you can buy more stuff and all the stress that comes with that. And you're not getting any benefit from it. And so you feel like, you ever say this? I'm just working for nothing. Come on. I'm the only one ever said that. I work here now. I used to work in the world. I worked in the world most half of my ministry. And of course, before I was even in ministry. And I've said a few times, I'm just working for nothing. I'm just wasting my time. Just working to pay taxes. just working, buy all this junk, and then everything you buy, you can't stay ahead of nothing. You buy an old junky car, and it breaks down all the time. I think my house owns me. I don't own it. And we have this job approach to things. What we need is work, which we can come to view as a calling or a ministry. Now listen, when we talk about a calling, we talk about work as a calling. I'm not talking about a calling like Paul used of preaching or the ministry. We're talking about over in the College and Career class. Everything today is a call. Well, I'm called to the printing ministry. I'm called to be this and I'm called to be that. There's only one call in the Word of God, and that's the call to preach. There are no other calls in all the Word of God. God may impress upon your heart to do something, but the only call that I see anywhere in the Bible is to be a preacher or a missionary. All those other things are things that God may impress upon our heart. God may give us talents and abilities. God certainly gives us gifts that we can use. But nobody's called to be a musician. Nobody's called to be the church janitor. Nobody's called to be a whole lot of other things. Nobody's called to be to print Bibles. Nobody's called to do all this. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things, but it's not a calling. A calling is an innate, inescapable knowing that God has set you aside for a unique thing, which is to preach or to be a missionary. There's only one call for that in all the Bible, and that's to preach. So when I talk about work as a call, I'm not talking about God has called you to be a member of the United States Air Force. God has called me to do that. He's given me an innate knowing that this is what I need to be. I'm using it like the English word uses it outside the Bible when it comes to a calling. A calling outside the Bible in English means a sense of mission. It means a vocation you were made to do. Wouldn't it be great if you could find what you were made to do? Especially as God's people. In that sense, a vocation or work can be a calling. Do you know what the word vocation means? You ever look it up? The word vocation literally means a calling. That's what the word vocation means. What's your vocation? What were you called to do? What's your calling in life? Not what God has called you to do, but what is your calling in life? The English word means a call or a summons. Specifically, a call to a particular business or profession. That's what a calling is. Our work should be our calling. Now, why this is important is this means that just as a pastor or missionary has a call on his life that he's passionate about, a person should have a vocation that they are passionate about. God never intended for our work to be more important than he is. But he didn't intend for work to be satisfying. To be a comfort to us. God did intend that. See, when you get a job becomes more important than God is. You know what jobs are? Jobs are those things you have to do on Sunday because you got so much stuff you got to pay for it. That's what a job is. Job's about stuff. God never intended for it to be more important, but he did intend it to be satisfying. That's a vocation. That's a calling. Something that's satisfying. You know that you can do anything and it be satisfying if you believe this is what I'm called to do. This is my vocation. We look down on a lot of careers in America today. We look down on the trades, which is craziness to me. Amen. You can do whatever you want, but if I was a young man today, I would forget about college and I'd find me a good trade school and I'd learn to fix air conditioners or wire houses or do something in the area of trades. Because that's where the money is. That's where the satisfaction is. That's a lot more satisfying than sitting in an office all day. If you're like me, I'd rather be out in the open somewhere doing something. But it should be satisfying. Now here, listen, this means a couple things and I'll quit. First of all, listen, if you're a young person tonight, if you're a young person here and you're nearing that point where you need to start thinking about a career, you should pray and seek God's will and study and prepare. Amen. Rather than just finding something to do. Amen. Too many young people fall into a career. Right. You shouldn't fall into a career. You should do some studying and preparation and some thinking. Praying more than anything. God, what do you want my vocation to be? Amen. What's my calling in life? Not in the sense that, again, the Bible uses. But let me say this, I just taught this in college and career class, that before you get to that point, you need to ask the most important question every young person needs to ask before they ever start down a career path. And that is, if you're a man, does God want me to preach? That ought to be the very first question you ask before you start down a career path. Does God want me to preach? Most of the time, as I taught next door, the answer to that question is going to be what? No, because God doesn't call everybody to preach. And so most of the time that answer will be no. But every young man should, before he starts down a career path, ask that question, does God want me to preach? Because if you don't ask that question, you will get locked into a career path and you'll never get back to preaching. Because what will happen is God will give you another opportunity and another opportunity and another opportunity. Next thing you know, you're one of these 45-year-old bitter men who are trying to run a church someplace because God called them to preach and they never surrendered. And so you want to ask that question first. Does God want me to preach? If the answer to that is yes, that's going to change the whole course of my life. Because if the answer is yes, then I need to go the route of preparing for the ministry. If the answer is no, then I need to go the vocation route. I need to figure out, and I'll get to this in a second, I need to figure out what vocation can I do which will be satisfying to God wants me to do and in which I can serve Him. Because God doesn't want you to preach doesn't mean you now have license to care about nothing but getting a job and making a bunch of money. If you're a young lady, you need to ask, listen, being a pastor's wife is not a calling. If you can show me a call to be a pastor's wife in the Bible, I will relent. But I can't find but one calling, and that is for men to preach. Now, I certainly believe God can impress upon a woman's heart that He wants her to be a pastor's wife. I can certainly see it would be a great thing for a woman to desire such a thing. But it's not a calling. But every young lady needs to ask herself, what does God want of me? Does He want me to be? Do I feel like God wants me to be a pastor's wife? Do I feel like God wants me to be a missionary's wife? And we need to answer that question, especially today since so many women have careers, before we start down that career path. Because that question, that all-important question, is going to completely alter the direction of my life. And if you get too far down the career path, you'll never get back to that most important question. And you'll waste years of your life doing stuff that God never intended for you to do. But again, most of the people, that question will be, no, God doesn't want me to preach. But if God doesn't want me to preach, then God wants me to serve Him in our vocation. We don't want to get trapped in that job situation where we're just making money. We need to pray and ask God, what does God want me to do? And if you're a young person, man, I've taught this in teen class and hammered away at it over and over the years. If you're a young person and God doesn't want you in the ministry, then find a vocation you can enjoy. Find out what it is you think God wants you to do. What God gave you the talent and ability, what God placed you here to do. Find out what that vocation is. Find a career you can enjoy. Listen, secondly, that can meet your needs. Thirdly, you can be a help and a blessing to others in. And then most importantly, that you can serve God with. If you don't want a job, if you're a young person and you don't want a job, follow that fourfold pattern. And it'll save you from having a job. A career you can enjoy that will work to meet your needs. Now listen, I didn't say make you wealthy. I said meet your needs. That you can use to be a help and a blessing to others. And most importantly, that you can serve God with. Try to find a career as a Christian young person that you can serve God with. We need carpenters in God's service. We need electricians in God's service. We need HVAC guys in God's service. We need honest car salesmen in God's service. There's a whole lot of areas in which we can have a career in which we can serve the Lord with. That we can be an active part of God's ministry that we can help churches with, help ministries with. Man, that's not a job. That's work. That is that which is satisfying, which helps others. I wish somebody told me this stuff years ago. Now, God ended up calling me in the ministry later on in life and turned that around. But I certainly, you know, so when I was a young person, I certainly wasn't thinking, because I wanted to do law enforcement, that was my goal. And I certainly wasn't thinking, I want to do this for the benefit of others. No, I just wanted to do it. And I can be frank with you, I didn't put a whole lot of prayer into it. It's just what I wanted to do. And so if you can follow as a young person that fourfold thing, I'm telling you, it'll save you from ever having a job. Something you enjoy doing, something that may not make you wealthy, but will meet your needs. And mom and dad, don't push your kids to be rich. Amen. Don't push them into careers because you think this is where they belong. Our children are so smart, they deserve this kind of a job and they ought to be in this kind of position. No, let them pray about it and seek God's will. I know your child's the smartest kid who's ever walked on the earth since Solomon. I get that. But God may not want your child to be a doctor or a lawyer or something. Excuse me, some other thing. He may have a position for that child that may not be as glamorous as your dream for them, but in which they'll be happy, in which they can serve others, in which they can meet their needs, and most importantly, through which they can serve Him. Wouldn't it be great if we all had that kind of work that we enjoy doing, that we meet our needs, that we can serve others through it, and that we can serve the Lord with it? And directly impact God's work and service, directly impact the work of the church through it. If you do these things, you'll never have to worry, like I said, about having a job that you hate, because it's what God made us to do. Now, this all means that it's not necessarily the job or what we do that matters. Let me say it again. It's not necessarily the job or what we do that matters, but being in God's will while we do it.
Amen.
Fulfilling God's plan for work in our lives. That's what makes the difference between work and a job. We read in 1 Corinthians 10:31, do all things for the glory of God. We should see our work as a calling in this sense, that is a way to serve God and to do it for His glory. Now, let me say this and I'll quit. More than anything, your work, our work can become our ministry when we stop viewing it as a way to get money or to buy more stuff and see it as a calling to become, listen, when we see it as a calling to become an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ in the workplace. This can be one of the most rewarding parts of work when we see and understand ourselves as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ in the workplace. You know, in the military, you'll hear a lot of guys say, I'm thinking about cross-training or going someplace else or putting in for orders because I'm the only Christian in my shop. Well, son, why do you think you're there? You're there because you're the only Christian in your shop. Well, I'm the only person that works in this company that I am that's a Christian. Well, why do you think you're there? It may go from a job to work when it's no longer your desire to punch the clock and get away from that place and do it over and over until you retire. And it changes to the idea of a ministry, a desire, listen, a desire to capture your workplace for Christ. To see our job as an opportunity to glorify Him. You may not be called to preach, but your workplace will be a whole lot more enjoyable when you view it as your ministry. This place you work at, it's your ministry. I can't go in there and win those people. But you can. I can't go down. You know, if I went down to Bothwell and started witnessing to people, they'd probably throw me out on the street. But I don't have to do that because we got a missionary down at Bothwell. Daniel French. We got missionaries. You know, we talk about we got 5 missionaries out of our church. We got a whole bunch of missionaries out of our church. They're spread out all over the base, Johnson County, when we see ourselves as missionaries to the workplace that we're in. If you think about it, those people at work that aggravate you, I know you work in the millennial kingdom, but those people at work that aggravate you, they might not be as aggravating if we see them as our mission field rather than our problem. But this is the difference between having a job and work. It changes to a ministry, like I said, when we have a desire to capture our workplace for Christ. And again, we may not be called to preach, but work can certainly be our job. Work can be certainly be our ministry. Our job becomes more of a calling when we approach it from the standpoint of intentionally trying to transform those we come in contact with. Reaching the lost and magnifying our Lord. Are there people in your workplace that annoy you? If there is, say amen. Boy, I'm surprised. I figured it'd be a whole lot more than that. You all are either very patient or you work in some great places. Instead of seeing them as an annoyance when we approach it as a ministry, we should see it from the standpoint of our desires to transform them. Introduce them to Christ. They may not be quite as big a jerks. Maybe. Once they get saved, they live for Him. Our job becomes a ministry when we see it as a ministry, a form of outreach that only we can reach. You don't have to cross an ocean or move to another city to be a missionary. You just got to get up tomorrow and go to work to be a missionary. Your workplace is your own little mission field, and you alone will reach it for Christ, or it may very well never be reached. Hey, I'm pretty confident most of you here tonight that are working out in the world someplace, probably the overwhelming majority of you work in a place where the only Christian or the only serious Christian. Now, I'm sure there's exceptions to that, but I'd say that's probably true. I would at least go this far that most of you live in a place where you're outnumbered. Well, if you're not a missionary there, who's going to be? That's why God has us there. Why do you think God, in His will, placed you there in the first place? He didn't place you where you. He didn't place you where you are. If you're working in the company that makes widgets, I have no idea what a widget is, but I've always heard of them. If you're working in a place where they make widgets, God's will, God's providential working in your life was not to put you there because the world needs more widgets. If you're making wheelbarrows where you work, God didn't place you there because God in eternity past said, this world needs more wheelbarrows. So I'm going to put Brother Marksmeyer there because we need more wheelbarrows in the world. God didn't put you where you are on base because he knew the only hope for national defense was Chad Bolden. You do understand that God can get anybody to do that stuff. God has you there because it is your ministry. And if you can come to see it as your ministry, that's when it begins to shift from a job to work. Work is for the benefit of others. It just might be that God will even let you make a living while you're working in your mission field. A man's got to see his vocation and approach it as a unique ministry that God's given only him. A field that neither the preacher nor any other missionary can reach, and maybe nobody else in our church can reach. The truth is that men, you know, oftentimes hate their job. People oftentimes hate their job when they forget why they're there. What their real and divine purpose is for being on the job site. That's when we really start hating our job. People hate their job and the demands of it, and it becomes unbearable when it's nothing more than a way to get money so we can buy more stuff and pay for our stuff. It becomes unbearable when our only purpose in being there is so we can retire. That's our whole purpose in being there. Well, I'm just working so I can retire. I'm just working toward retirement. That's all I'm doing. That is a miserable way to work. I think I've shared this before. I was out door knocking one time when we were out in Washington State. I came across this guy. He was sitting in a yard in a folding chair and had this big old, beautiful, gorgeous RV sitting out there. The thing took up his entire drive. It was bigger than my house when we were in Washington. And he was sitting out there, and I went up and talked to him, and he was taking some stuff. He'd been taking some stuff out of it and had it piled up there, and he was resting when I got there. And I said, you going out or coming in? He goes, well, he said, I'm selling. I said, well, why is that? He said, well, he said, I worked my whole life toward retirement. He said, that was my whole goal in life was to retire. And then my wife and I were going to go on the road. He said, in 6 months after I retired, she had a heart attack and passed away. All that work for nothing. Because that's what he was working toward. That's a job. You don't want a job. You want work. It becomes a lot more bearable when we see it as a ministry uniquely given to us. This job site, these people are my mission field, my ministry. This is what God has called me to do. This is where God has called me to be. Not in the sense of preaching, but in the sense of vocation. Our calling then, or our job then becomes a calling when that takes place. Listen, God designed us to work, made us to work. The truth of the matter is, we think we'd be happy if we weren't working. But we'll never be happy if we're not working. One thing my dad passed on to me is the inability to sit still. You got to be doing something all the time. My wife laughs at me because I try to take Tuesdays off, and so I'll tell her sometimes on Monday, I'll say, that's it, I'm wore out. I'm not doing anything tomorrow. I'm not doing nothing tomorrow. I'm going to drink coffee till 11 o'clock, and then I'm going to just do nothing the rest of the day. I'm going to take a nap in the afternoon. I'm going to do a thing. About 9:30, 10 o'clock, I'm going, I think I'll go down to the garage for a little bit. I'll be right back. I'll be back up here in a minute. About 7, 8 o'clock that night, I finally wander my way back up. That's not unique to me. We were made to work. Work should be satisfying. Never more important to God, but it should be satisfying. If you're a young person, as we said, follow that fold-forward pattern. Pray about what God would have you do. Find something you enjoy doing, something you can make a living at, something you can serve others in, and most importantly, something you can serve God with. And it'll never be a job. And see whatever vocation God puts you in, see it as your mission field. God has you where you are, not because he needs more of whatever you're producing or doing. He has you there because he's concerned about every soul in that place. And you're his missionary. He could get anybody to do your job. But he can't get anybody to be a missionary where you work. That's why he has you there. You might just find your job becomes a lot more enjoyable when you look around at all those people and say, man, there's a lot of work to be done here. There's a lot of people in here need the Lord. There's a lot of people here in here that need to know what the Word of God says. There's a lot of people in this shop that needs to see something different, that needs to see he's real. That's my calling. This is the place where God has placed me. Stand with me if you would.